If you want a title, this is the title: The Duty of Reprimanding. The duty of reprimand, to reprimand somebody. Confronting sin in the family of God. Confronting sin practically. Rebuking, reproving. Sometimes sharply and hard. This is something in our church in America today that we don't hear a lot of messages about. And in our society today, it seems as though it is being praised and promoted and pushed in on all areas, where it seems like young men are becoming more feminine and young ladies are becoming more masculine, and that there's not a whole lot of gender differences, and also age difference. And I think from our passage today, you're going to see clearly that the Bible, which we already know and believe, but just from this little passage, you're going to see that the Bible teaches that even in the body of Christ, there is not just how you treat people genders differently as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also how we treat age differently, how we treat each other. There's a respect level and how we deal with each other. And so you don't hear, matter of fact, you don't hear a lot of messages, period, about rebuking and holding people accountable and dealing with sin in the church. People don't talk about this anymore. And how to do it, and the right way to do it. And in this passage, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we see in this passage that, and remember, Timothy is this young man, young pastor that Paul sent to Ephesus and said, this is how I want you to organize the church, and this is how I want you to do it. And we're just guessing, there's no way for us to know, but he's probably older than 35, probably more around age 40. And so he's having to deal with these different people in the church. And there's, if you've read Acts and you know sort of the background, Timothy had to deal with sin in the camp and how to do that. And how to go about dealing with these things. And as usual, as I was preparing for this message, I have a lot written down, but I'm probably not going to say even half of this. I'm going to share with you just what's on my heart. But as usual, as dealing with this, I have to deal with myself and how you go about confrontation and that love, that truly loving someone rightly means that you have to grow a backbone sometimes. And sitting down eye to eye and talking about very hard things that nobody wants to talk about. And church services and churches go on week after week after week. And things are not dealt with. But a good family, a loving family, will do it even if necessary with tears in their eyes and broken hearts. But if you truly love someone, you will deal with the issues. It's right. It's godly. It's the right thing to do. And there's ways of going about this. And as I was preparing, I thought about, there's so many examples in Scripture. I mean, guys, the Scripture is just full of examples of godly men, godly people, confronting each other, confronting sins in life, confronting very difficult things, and God doing great things through those confrontations. You probably already are, there are passages of Scriptures and stories that you're probably already reeling, things going through your head. I'm sure you have already thought about Joseph and his brothers. And wow, what a confrontation. Amen. But what God did through that. So I want to read one that may be a little obscure. I'm sure you know about it. And one that you may not have thought of, that may be the most famous confrontation that you haven't thought of, or that you didn't just bring up in your mind. When I start reading it, you'll go, oh yeah. But I'm going to read one now to you. This is the confrontation between Peter and Paul. Paul confronting the Apostle Peter. Two apostles, two brothers. This is what it says in Galatians, if you want a reference note. But I'd like for you to listen, but you please write it down and read it or follow along. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to go through verse 14. It says this: Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. So Paul saw that Peter was in the wrong, and Paul went to him and withstood him. If you look at the Greek construction in that, it wasn't, hey buddy, can we have a talk? It's pretty strong. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James being the pastor and in Jerusalem, First Baptist Jerusalem, that was a joke. He would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcised. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforth about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Awkward, believe me. The passage that, another passage I want to read to you, is a famous passage, but you may not have brought it up on the old Rolodex yet. But you need to add it and think about it as we look at these two verses. I'm trying to build some context here with you. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's Nathan's rebuke of King David. I probably don't need to say this, but you need to understand, nobody rebukes the king except God. Amen? So in this passage, we see this exchange and this rebuke. And God sends the prophet Nathan to do a very difficult task. Let's read it. 2 Samuel 12, starting with verse 1, it says this: Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one living ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house, and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Isn't that interesting? God said you killed him with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secret. You did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, The Lord has also put away your sin, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. One other passage. Matthew 18. Dealing with a sinning brother. Verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In this passage that we're looking at, First Timothy chapter 5, in this passage, there's two words that I need to tell you about in the very first verse. It's two different words for rebuke, how to rebuke. In the New King James, it says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, a younger man as a brother." It doesn't mean don't go to them and rebuke them. The word here that is rebuke and the other word exhort, that it also means rebuke. Go to them and take charge of them. What it is talking about is that there's two ways to rebuke. There's two different words here for rebuke. One means, the very first one where it says do not do it in this way, it means don't do it sharply. An older man, an elder in to you and I, or to you or wherever you are, you're not to go to them and rebuke them in a sharp way. You're supposed to treat them like a father, is what Scripture says, and we'll get to that. But to a younger man, you rebuke them a little differently. And you see different examples throughout Scripture. And you can see even these examples in how to deal and rebuke people differently based upon where you are chronologically, and if you're male or female, and also where they are, what God has done in their lives. I'll give you a perfect example. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 13, you don't have to turn there. You can read there. It's interesting. You can read in that whole chapter. The Scripture calls it Nehemiah's reform. It makes me laugh every time I read that. But that whole chapter is about Nehemiah going to different people in the family of God and rebuking different people. He went to the royalty, to the kings and queen, and he rebuked them. And you can read it. It talks about how he spoke to those in leadership over Israel way differently than he talked to the rest. Why is that? There's a reason. Because Nehemiah knew God had placed them in authority. There was a reason for why he was a little bit more cautious with how he dealt with it. But then you read about him coming after he did that. He came over and came to the priest. Now, he was seeing eye to eye with the priest. The rebuke was different. It was a lot more, hey, we need to deal with this. Putting everything aside, you and me, we're eyeball to eyeball. We're equals. We're in this together. He was a little bit, he was harsh, more harsh. I can say that. Read it. But as the rebukes came, it's interesting, he came to the young folks in the crowd. And I think it's somewhere around verse 25. He actually stood and said, I will not allow you to do this. I will pull your hair out. It says that. Read it. I am standing against you and you are going to listen to me. So with this, in this chapter in Nehemiah, you see Nehemiah doing what God was calling him to do and doing it with different groups of people. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Everybody has areas in their life that needs to be rebuked. Believe me. If there is someone here that's perfect, I need to know right now. You're dismissed. Okay? But how you go about those things and how we deal with it are different. But we've lost some of these principles. And now it's gotten to be where we've just said, we call things Southern, you know, how we address certain people. We don't just call them by their given name. We will say, Mr. Sonny or Mr. Keith. And that's just a Southern thing. You know what? It's a right thing. But I don't go around saying Mr. Calvin or Mr. Adam or, do you understand? And even amongst us, I might say Miss Jessie or Miss Bernice, and I'll say Kim and Angie. Now, I might call Miss Kim, Miss Kim when my children are around. But even how we address people, we need to be aware of. Because today, in our society today, you know what young people do? Uh-huh. There was a time when most of us, we'd be picking ourselves up off the floor if we said, uh-huh. Right, Cap? Mr. Cap? Dr. Cap, that's right. That's a title, though. There's a sign of respect there. And in the Asian culture, you go to China, do you know when they would say Uncle Brandon? That was a sign of respect. And so we're missing these elements. But in the church, we need to be mindful. We need to understand. And there's different ways of how, even in my family, how I rebuke and talk to my boys, it is different than how I talk to my girls. Do you understand? Now, some of y'all that have boys and girls, y'all get it. Because I can talk to my boys, and they'll be like, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And I can talk to my girls, and we have to wait till all the crying is over. I mean, I can just look like and there's immediately crying and repentance happening. With my boys, it takes some struggle before repentance comes. But how do we do this? How do we deal with each other? And how do we do this rightly? And in our society today, they will tell you, you're not ever supposed to do this. You're not ever supposed to. Don't be critical with a child. And I mean critically in a good way, in a constructive way. Don't do this and don't do that with your child. And your child's psyche is this delicate little thing. Listen to me. There's nothing delicate about a teenager's psyche. Especially a teenage boy's psyche. They're like bucks in full rut, if you know what I'm talking about. The only thing that helps is shoot them. And they're ready. They have their antlers, the rack is there, and they're ready. I mean, they can butt heads with the best. And that's how God created them, to use that for His honor and glory. And it's up to us as a church to be wise and go, okay, Paul is obviously telling this pastor, and he's saying, okay, there's different ages in a church family. That makes sense. And there's different genders, and you deal differently with them. And he uses in the very first verse two different types of rebuke. One is this. It is a sharp rebuke. It is a strong word, meaning to harshly or strongly rebuke them. Doing it. Going to them. Saying, stop it or I will stop it. The other is an appeal, an exhort, to encourage, to admonish, to entreat. It can have a little strength to it, depending on the ending that you put in the Greek. But there's shades to it. It means there's an idea of you going to them humbly, and you ask and you talk about it. So even in this, it's two different. And I want you to know, it's quite interesting as I was reading this, because I was reading a bunch of reformers, and they were, buddy, they were tearing it up. And they would say, yep, get after it. And here's all these hundreds of verses of how you do this and how do you rebuke a young man and how do you rebuke an older lady as a mother and an older man. And I mean, just if you can imagine Puritan writings on these two verses, hundreds literally of verses. And I thought, you know, I wonder what liberal theologians will say about this. I was just curious. I thought I was going to get a good laugh. Do you know, I pulled two guys out that are, I mean, pretty liberal. William Barclay being one. I mean, he's the guy that talked about when Jesus walked on the water, he knew where all the stones were. Okay? He also was a big proponent and probably the one that popularized the swoon theory. Do y'all know what the swoon theory is? Wait. The teenagers in the room can. Carolyn, what's the swoon theory? Do you remember? Oh, Becca, do you remember what the... Y'all don't remember from theology class? Carrie, do you know what the swoon theory is? What is? Where Jesus passed out. He just swooned on the cross. And he was just passed out. He wasn't really dead. And they put him in the grave, and he came to himself, and I don't know how he slivered out of that stuff perfectly, but he popularized that. So I thought, I'm going to read this guy. I'm going to see what he says. He agreed to it. He said, yeah, this is what this passage... And I was like, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be laughing. But you're saying this is what needs to happen in the church. That the church needs to have accountability. That a church family, a Christian community needs this in their lives, and they need brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters being the key word. Father and mother. A loving family. Caring, loving family to deal with the junk in the family. Amen? Doing it rightly. Lovingly, correctly, but not blinking. So we see this, and and he goes, and he says, you know, that we should rebuke an older man like a father. And we should rebuke a younger man as a brother. And an older woman as a mother. And a younger woman as a sister with all purity. You know, it's interesting, as I was thinking through this, I thought to myself, I even thought really about doing this as an introduction and getting on to verse 3, because I thought, you know what, this is really common sense. This is really common sense. But I thought, wait a minute, we are lacking common sense in our world today. Big time. So maybe I don't need to just skip through it, and we need to think about it. Because I will tell you this. Even in my relationship with my father, my own father, and my mother, I treat them differently. And I started thinking, you know, that's really true. Because how Dr. Cap and I talk, it's differently than how Miss Jessie and I talk, or how Miss Bernice and I talk. And there should be. There's a different relationship and different dynamics. And then I started thinking, man, there's a difference in how Keith and I, and Rodney and I, and Glenn and I, and Alan and I, and Kurt and I, and how we talk compared to how I talk with John Herman, or how I talk with Carrie or Adam. Do you see? And I was thinking, man, Lord, there is a now. Listen. The standard never changes. Amen? We got to get that right. I'm not talking about being a chameleon. I'm talking about that how we speak to each other in honor and respect and glorifying God and talking through things. It's different. And we should do this differently. But the standard never changes. What's right is right and wrong is wrong. Right? Is that correct? And so the standard never changes. But in our relationships and how we deal with each other should be different. Leviticus 19:32 says this. You shall rise up before gray head and honor age. Amen? They've earned it. Proverbs 16:31 says, a gray head is a crown of glory. But you know what? We've forgotten this in our society today. We don't teach these principles anymore. They're being lost. They're being lost. Thought about, I've been meditating on this passage so much, I should be able to quote it to you, but I'm going to read it to you. Proverbs 4 says this, hear, my child, the instructions of a father. And give attention to the to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. A father, a mother, listening, going and asking questions from the seniors in our congregation, especially godly seniors that love the Lord. Talk to them, ask them. A lot of you guys, I still have my parents and best parents. But some of you guys, y'all have buried your parents. And they're no longer there. But we have a lot of spiritual fathers and mothers here. Use them in that way. Amen? Go. Listen. Talk. And even if things are hard and things need to be confronted, deal with it. But treat an older man as a father, an older woman as a mother. Be respectful. Treat a younger man like a brother. There are times that brother to brother, heads might butt, sparks may fly. I remember as a young boy, I know some of you probably were never like this, but me and my best friend Richard from down the street, we could get in a fight. I mean, like, knock down, drag out, fight, sure enough, nothing held back. And 10 minutes later, we were best friends. Everything was dealt with. Younger brother to younger brother. Brother to brother. And sister to sister, you deal differently with your sisters. It's interesting, I try to talk to my boys about this all the time, and sometimes they get it and sometimes they don't. But I tell them all the time, I'm like, guys, if you guys would just say a few nice, encouraging words to your sisters here and there, your life would be made. If they walked in the room and one of them just said, oh, Becca, you're so pretty. What Becca would serve them like, what do you want? I'll bring you drink. I'll make your sandwich. And sometimes they get it. Sometimes they don't. They're kind of knuckleheads. But we treat each other, woman, male to woman, and male to male relationships differently. All of this to say this. Let me turn to this passage in Galatians chapter 6. This is going to be a short sermon. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen? So how do we do this confronting and talking and relationship issues in the church? I think it's really quite simple. I think God has built His church like He has built families. And that we should honor and respect the certain roles that He's given every person in His church. Amen? And that we should see these differences and praise the differences, but encourage these relationships and do them rightly. And thank God for our saints in the Lord, for our senior saints. Amen. I'm thankful for them. The wisdom, the things that they've gone through, the things that they've seen in life and in death, the heartaches that they've seen, the brokenness that they have felt. We can learn a lot. And also for our brothers, guy to guy, sister to sister. Thank God for the relationships that we have in our youth and the strength that we have with standing together and holding each other accountable and walking together, as Paul said in Galatians 1 and 2, and walking with each other and carrying one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ and doing this together. And thank God for our younger brothers and sisters. Amen. For the hope of tomorrow. And it's up to us to instruct them and to encourage them and to help them and to encourage these young families. Seniors, this is part of your duty, isn't it? Read Titus 2. What does it say in Titus 2? Older women, instruct the younger women. Doesn't it? Older men, instruct the younger men. That's the lessons in Titus 2. So we see this principle all throughout Scripture. So my question is really kind of simple. First of all, why are we not establishing these roles in our families? And why are we not establishing and using these roles in our churches? We will be a more healthy family of God if we see these roles and do what's instructed. Just so you know, in these two verses, it's actually one sentence in the Greek, and it's an imperative. He's not saying, well, Timothy, if you feel like doing it, he's giving him a command. Do this. This is how you do it. This is how you treat each other. Go do it. So this is what I say to New Hope. This is what the Word of God says. Let's do it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time and for Your Word. Lord, even the most simple things, even the most obvious things, we need to be reminded. Thank